Christians not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you for the teaching that you have given to us in your holy word. And we thank you, Lord, that it is sure, that it is trustworthy, that we can build our lives upon it as we follow the teachings you have given to us in it. And I pray, Lord, that that would be the case for each one of us here, that though the world around us may seek to lure us away through various teachings and philosophies, that instead, Lord, we would continue to remain faithful to your word, that we would understand the true nature of sound doctrine, and that, Lord, as we learn it for ourselves, that we wouldn't just know it in our minds, but, Lord, that it would also change our lives so that we'd be more like your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So my wife and I have 5 children, and our oldest is 11, and I have 2 boys that are 9 and 8, and then we have 2 little girls. And what's really cool about having children that are getting older is that, they're getting out of that stage where they're just cute. You know what I mean? It's great to have little kids because they're, like, super cute, and everyone's like, oh, they're so cute. You know, I wasn't expecting when I had children to realize that I don't exist anymore at that point. Maybe you, as a young parent, you've experienced that where you're carrying a baby, and before you had the child, you walk into church and people be like, oh, hi, Caleb, how's it going? And then once you have children, then you have been relegated to the position of you're just the vehicle for the child, right? Because you walk in and they're like, oh, hi, woo, you know, and they oogle and ah over the baby because the baby is so cute. And cuteness is great and all, but, you know, it doesn't really do much, you know. But as kids get older, there's a lot of benefits to kids getting older. 2 things that I've really noticed is, one, they're a lot more useful. Okay? They're a lot more useful. Because, like, when kids are little and cute, they're like, oh, me help daddy? And you're like, oh, that's cute. No. You know, I make coffee every morning, and my 3-year-old daughter is always like, me help? Me help? And I'm like, daddy will just do it himself. Because if she helps me make coffee, then not only do I have coffee, but I also have a mess that I have to clean up before I enjoy my coffee, right? But as they get older, they get a lot more helpful, and their help is actually helpful. That's awesome. That's great. Another thing that's really cool about older kids is their toys. Okay? Because when they're little, you know, they've got rattles, and they've got little squeaky toys and that kind of stuff, and it's like, it's not really fun. But as they get older, their toys get a lot more cool. As I said, I've got a 9-year-old and an 8-year-old, and this last Christmas was pretty much a Lego Christmas for the Bowman boys. And Dad was over here on the sideline as they're opening up their presents, kind of going, oh man, that looks kind of cool. You know what I'm saying? And it was really fun to see them opening up Legos and enjoying Legos, because when I was a kid, I loved Legos. And so it's fun to be able to play with them with those kinds of things. And that Christmas, one of my boys got a Lego set. And it's one of these more complicated sets that comes with an instruction booklet. And they've got step-by-step instructions. And you have to follow the instructions pretty carefully, because if you do something wrong, it's going to mess up the whole rest of the thing. And he was going along, and he was doing the Lego set. And he's like, Dad, this isn't working right. This isn't working right. I'm like, what's going on? And so I come on over, and I'm kind of playing with it and looking at it. And I look at the instruction book. I'm like, oh, man, dude. He was on, like, step 40 or something like that. And I was like, okay, back in, like, step 5, you should have done this instead of that. And he was like, oh, man. And he was totally cool about it. You know, you had to take it all apart and go all the way back to the beginning. Because if you don't get the basic steps right, if you don't get the first things right, the whole rest of it is going to get messed up. And that's kind of where Paul is coming from here as he starts off this letter to Timothy. is he's saying, Timothy, you got to get the basics right. You got to get the first few steps right, because if you don't get those things right, nothing else is going to be right as well. So what he's talking about here, what he's emphasizing to Timothy, is the importance of sound doctrine. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, because I preached a while ago, and we looked at this particular passage where the Apostle Paul gives what you might call a purpose statement for his letter. He left Timothy in Ephesus, and he's got a specific job for Timothy to do. And as he's writing, he says, hey, this is why I am writing to you. Notice what he says there in verse 14, 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the buttress of the truth. He's saying, look, Timothy, I've left you there and to take care of some things within the church, and I'm writing you so that you can know how one ought to behave in the household of God, that is, in the family of God, the church. And then he says specifically, and we looked at this in more detail, he says the church is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. That's emphasizing that the church is there to hold up and hold forth the truth, and also to support the truth. And that's why Paul starts off the letter the way he does, because if we're going to be those that are going to hold up the truth, we're going to be those that support the truth, we need to have a commitment to and an understanding of the truth of ourselves. That's why sound doctrine is so important in the church. And you notice back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul is coming from here, because he recognizes that in the church there at Ephesus, there were some who were not teaching sound doctrine. Notice what he says. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach a different doctrine. Paul says, Timothy, you got a big job. You got to charge these people not to teach a different doctrine, because doctrine is so important. You need to bring them back in alignment with the truth. Now, actually, this problem that Timothy is facing is not something that was a surprise to Paul. In fact, Paul even predicted that this was going to happen. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and turn back with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, it's interesting because we're not 100% sure when Paul wrote the letter of 1 Timothy, the letter that we call 1 Timothy. We're not 100% sure when Paul wrote that, as people have studied the book of Acts and looked at Paul's journeys and his interactions with different churches and different individuals. It seems as if 1 Timothy doesn't really fit anywhere within the context of the book of Acts. And so the most common theory is that although the book of Acts ends with Paul in prison in Rome, what we know from tradition, what we know from history, is that Paul was released eventually from that imprisonment, and he continued on with travels, and he went on and ministered to others and preached more and planted more churches. And at some point after the book of Acts, most likely Paul wrote the letter of 1 Timothy. But while he was going about his traveling during this time that is recorded in the book of Acts, he, of course, first off, planted the church there at Ephesus, and then had other interactions with the people from the city of Ephesus. And so if you look at Acts chapter 20, look specifically at verse 17, where it says this. It says, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, so he's going to deliver to them a message, and it's a little bit long. We're not going to read the whole chapter or anything like that, but he's kind of passing through. He doesn't want to go to Ephesus. It's going to derail his travel plans too long, but he does have an important message that he wants to share with the leaders of the church there in Ephesus. And so skip on down to verse 29 through verse 32, because here's something that Paul says that's so important for us to recognize as a little bit of background of 1 Timothy. There in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul says this, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He's saying, look, when I'm gone, when I'm off the scene, and I'm not around, people are going to come in like fierce wolves. And of course, we know the picture of wolves in sheep's clothing of false prophets. Then you could look at verse 30 where he says, and even from your own, among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says, look, when I'm gone, there is going to become an issue, a problem with false teachers coming from without the church to try and influence the church. And even some of you who I'm speaking to today are going to move away from the truth and you're going to seek to draw people away from sound doctrine. And what does Paul say? He's saying, hey, what you need to do as a result is notice what he says. What he says there in verse 32, he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He says, because people will turn away from the truth, you need to stay faithful to the word and what God teaches in his scriptures. And so Paul tells Timothy, he's like, look, Timothy, you've got to call these false teachers back to sound doctrine. And to be able to do that, Timothy needed to understand sound doctrine for himself. Not that he didn't understand sound doctrine as in he knew sound doctrine, he knew the doctrines that he should believe, but Paul emphasizes to him what you could call three characteristics of sound doctrine. These are three kind of markers that will help you see right at the outset, okay, this is probably sound doctrine, or I kind of see this wrongly here. This doesn't smell right, and so this might be something I need to be aware of. So Paul outlines for Timothy, and what we're going to look at this morning is three characteristics of sound doctrine. And the first characteristic that you could note from the Apostle Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is this. Number one, sound doctrine will have the right content. Sound doctrine will have the right content. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, as I urged you when I was going into Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Any different doctrine. Paul's saying, look, these teachers are not teaching the right doctrine. They're teaching a different doctrine. They're not teaching the truth. And Paul wants us to understand that sound doctrine is based on the truth of the Word of God. And what we need to understand, despite what our culture around us, and although it's probably more so in our day, it was nevertheless true in Timothy's day as well, that so many people want to believe their own truth. But we need to understand that there is one truth. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is one truth. Jesus said later on in the Gospel of John when he was praying to his Father in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. He points to the scriptures and says, this is the truth. Anything that comes apart from that is not sound doctrine. And this idea of one truth is all throughout the scriptures. And it's something that the early church recognized and needed to fight to stay hold firm to. You know, for example, in Acts chapter 2, you know, we looked last week when we were out at Crystal Creek at Acts chapter 2 and the very first church and one of the characteristics of what they were devoted to. And we talked about how they were devoted to fellowship with one another. But before it says they were devoted to fellowship, it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Not they were devoted to apostles who happened to be teaching. No, it wasn't that they were devoted to the men that were teaching. It was that they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. And in Jude verse 3, the apostle Jude writes this. He says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Saying, look, there is the truth of the Word of God. It has been delivered to you through the Word of God and through the apostles' teaching. And anything else that is contrary is false doctrine. One last example here. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Because this highlights just how important this emphasis is that there is one truth. And anything else is not only false, but actually dangerous, as we're going to see here in a little bit. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul here is emphasizing the importance of sound doctrine and to beware of different doctrines that might come in. And notice how he emphasizes this point beginning in verse 6. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Not that there is another one. Paul's like, okay, we call it a different gospel, but anything other than the true gospel is not even really a gospel, because anything different is not truly good news. But he says there in verse 7, not that there is another one, but that there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Note that again, he emphasizes it a second time in verse 9. He says, as we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. Paul says there is one truth. It's the truth that's been once delivered to the saints. It's the truth that we find in the Word of God. It's the truth that is contained in the apostles' teaching. And anyone, even an angel from heaven that comes and shares with you a different doctrine, Paul says, don't listen. Do not listen. Because sound doctrine will have the right content. Now, we're making a big point about this. And Paul starts off with a bang right away. First thing he says out of the gate when it comes to this letter. You might think, man, he doesn't even go into any pleasantries. Like, hey, Timothy, how's it going? What's going on there? No, nothing. He's just like, man, you got to take care of these false teachers. Why is this so important? Well, sound doctrine is so important for at least two reasons. First reason why sound doctrine is so important is because the danger of false doctrine. Because of the danger of false doctrine. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. The truth is that false doctrine is not just different. As in, you believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I'll believe, and we'll all be fine. No, false doctrine is not just different. False doctrine is just that. It's false. It's a lie. We looked at earlier 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, where it said that teachers will creep in, and people will have itching ears, and they won't want to listen to sound doctrine, and they'll turn aside to teachers that will just tell them whatever they want to hear. And what is the result? It says that they will be led away into myths and to fables. You know, so often in our culture, we hear this phrase of your truth or my truth. We need to recognize that that's a lie, because there is only one truth. We should recognize that Satan is a liar. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that Satan is a liar and that everything he says is a lie, and that in fact he is the father of lies. Not only that, but we need to recognize that false doctrines are not just different ideas, but that they actually come from Satan himself. Take your Bibles, just turn a page over in 1 Timothy to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where it says this, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Says through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared. It says, look, this is so dangerous, because someone who believes their truth is not believing their truth. Someone who believes their truth is actually believing Satan's lie. And it's going to lead them to hell. That's why Paul says sound doctrine is so important, because the danger of false doctrine. But not only is it important because of the danger of false doctrine, but sound doctrine is so important because of the value and the importance of sound doctrine. And we can contrast the results here. Look with me, for example, at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look down just a little bit at verse 8, where Paul says this. He says, "Now we know that the law is good." He says, This is the real results of sound doctrine. It's good. It's profitable if one uses it lawfully. Contrast that with false doctrine. False doctrine is worthless. It will ruin your life. Paul says in verse 4 there that Those who teach a different doctrine devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than stewardship. He's saying, look, it just promotes speculation and wondering and questions and doubts. You know, years ago, back in the 90s and the early 2000s, there was a movement that perhaps you remember the term the emergent church. This was a kind of a theological movement that went on here in the United States, and it kind of gathered steam and became rather popular for a while, and then it kind of fizzled out, and now it's morphed into what today you might hear the term progressive Christianity. And you might remember authors and speakers like Rob Bell or Donald Miller and others like that who would teach supposedly from the Word, but if you listen to what they had to say, it was almost as if uncertainty and a lack of understanding was a virtue. They were constantly questioning. They were constantly speculating. They were constantly wondering. And as Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says they were always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And the result of this, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, he says that those who reject sound doctrine have become shipwrecked in their faith. But the contrast, as we're saying, is that sound doctrine is good. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 that the word of God is profitable, that is there for our good and for our benefit. Some ways that it's so profitable is that, for example, it leads to salvation. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 and 16. The Apostle Paul says here, he says, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you, but and practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that they may see your progress. Keep watch to yourself and on the teaching, the doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Titus chapter 3 emphasizes the same basic concept of what Paul is saying here in verses 14 and 15. He says, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works Second Timothy chapter 3 verses 14 and 15, where he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and been firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, look, sound doctrine is so important because it's so valuable. As Jesus put it in John chapter 8, he says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. So the first characteristic that Paul emphasizes is that sound doctrine will have the right content. Then Paul goes on and emphasizes for us the second characteristic of sound doctrine, and that is this: sound doctrine will have the right balance. Thereafter, he emphasizes to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. In verse 4, the Apostle Paul says this, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. He says they shouldn't teach different doctrine, and they also need to be aware of devoting themselves, and he emphasizes two things, to myths and to endless genealogies. Paul gives a similar warning in Titus, and it really is in Titus this time. In Titus chapter 3, verse 9, he says there in verse 9, he says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Now, one thing to note about these things is it's a little bit different than the first characteristic. The first characteristic was about a different content. It's like, okay, that doesn't even come from the scriptures. Why would I even listen to that? But we still need to be aware of those false teachings that are contrary to the scriptures. But here, Paul is emphasizing the right balance. Because as you note in 1 Timothy 1, and also in the passage I just read from Titus chapter 3, the things that are being promoted that Paul says you need to be aware of are actually things that come from the scriptures. He talks about the law. He talks about genealogies. He talks about traditions that come from the scriptures. And these are myths and genealogies that have their basis in the Bible. But these teachers were just taking the scriptures and twisting them and running with them in ways that were emphasizing all the wrong things. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we need to do our best to be servants of God who rightly understand the word of truth, who rightly handle the word of truth. Because it's not just knowing what the scripture says, but it's how we use the scripture as well, the right emphasis, the right balance as well. These false teachers were using the word, but they were using it wrongly, and that led them into false teachings. These two things that he mentions here, first of all, he says myths. These are most likely myths or stories that were just elaborated on from the Old Testament, extrapolations from Old Testament stories. And of course, we're all sometimes prone to do this in less, you know, nefarious ways, but you know, when you read the Bible, to be quite honest, it leaves a lot of detail out. And you're like, man, I'd really like to fill in the gaps. I'd really like to fill in the details. And these false teachers would do that, but then they would elevate their myths that they added onto the scriptures to the authoritative level of the scriptures. And he emphasizes also the genealogies. And of course, the Old Testament is filled with genealogies. And Paul isn't saying that those that are in the Old Testament are wrong, but he's saying that these false teachers are using them wrongly. They were seeing meaning and significance in these Old Testament genealogies, and they were elaborating on them and emphasizing them to a degree that was out of balance from the truth. And we see this today in our day and age. We're in danger of this as well. And that's why we need to be warned about having the right balance when it comes to the teachings from the scripture. Let me give you just two examples of how sometimes people might get out of balance when it comes to sound doctrine. One example might be summed up in kind of the phrase, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. I'll give you an example of how this played out in history at least once. Before William Carey was the father of modern missions, he was a young pastor in England in a group of churches known as the Particular Baptists. Now, Particular Baptists were staunchly Calvinistic in their understanding of salvation, so much so that they really should be characterized as what you might call hyper-Calvinists, because they were just way out of balance in their understanding of how they applied the scriptures. One example from Carey's life shows how out of balance they had become. When young Carey, as a pastor in this group, raised the question of their responsibility for worldwide missions in a meeting of local pastors, an older pastor rose up and actually rebuked William Carey. And he reportedly said this, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." Now, this point is not to discredit Calvinists in any way, certainly not to say that Calvinism leads to a lack of zeal for evangelism. To the contrary, most of the most evangelistic men who have ever lived, Charles Spurgeon, George Whitfield, John MacArthur, and William Carey himself, were all Calvinists. The point is that if we emphasize one aspect of a doctrine over another, it can lead to drastically bad results when it comes to practice. Another example is seen in some people's view or the character of God. You know, it's commonly said that of all of God's attributes, his holiness is the most important of his attributes. Maybe you've heard that said before. I've heard it many times. And obviously, the holiness of God is absolutely essential, and it's vitally important doctrine in the scriptures. But to emphasize one characteristic of God over the others and say one is more important than the others, I believe is getting out of balance. I would ask you, if God's holiness is more important than his omniscience, what good is a holy God who does not have perfect knowledge of all things so as to fairly judge all of mankind? And also, what good is a holy God who lacks power to enforce and to judge according to his righteous standards? By majoring on one aspect or another of God's character, we end up with a picture of God that is out of balance and is not true to life. And so Paul's charge to Timothy is to correct those who are teaching false doctrine. Sometimes it involves confronting doctrines that are completely contrary to the scriptures. Other times that involves bringing their understanding back into a right balance with the truth. Lastly, Paul emphasizes the third characteristic of sound doctrine is this, and that is sound doctrine will have the right focus. Sound doctrine will have the right content, it will have the right balance, and thirdly, it will have the right focus. And we see this back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul emphasizes this, the aim of our charge. This is the goal. This is the purpose. This is what we're driving at. This is the focus of why we do what we do, and also the motivation for why we do what we do. It says the aim of our charge is love. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul is saying, Timothy, the reason you need to confront these false teachers, the reason why you need to emphasize sound doctrine, the reason why you need to bring this church back into alignment with the scriptures is because of love. That's the focus. That's what's most important here. Paul had this as a motivation because he loved these false teachers. These were men who, by rejecting the truth, were swerving away into lies and deception, and they were taking other people with them. And Paul loved these teachers. He didn't want them to shipwreck their faith. He wanted them to thrive in their faith. Not only does he love them, but he loved the people of the church at Ephesus as well. And he wanted them to be nourished and grown in the truth of the Word of God. And what Paul is saying is, my love compels me to action so that these folks will not go off into deception. Paul emphasized this elsewhere, even actually in the letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, verse 15, he emphasizes this. He says, we need to speak the truth in love. That's the focus. That's what we need to emphasize. Speak the truth in love. Because you see, there's a way to have the right content and even the right balance, but to lack the right focus. Unfortunately, jokes abound about those who are doctrinally sound but spiritually cold. They have the right knowledge in their head, but not the right practice in their lives. I've heard pastors who joke disparagingly about their time in seminary, saying they spent too many years studying in cemetery. I have a Presbyterian friend who jokes about the doctrinal rigidity of Reformed Presbyterians, and he refers to them as the frozen chosen because of their focus on doctrine, but their lack of zeal in their own hearts. My brother and I have often joked about Baptist fundamentalists who get all uptight and bothered about issues that are not important, emphasizing things that are out of balance from the scriptures. And we just say that they're undies and abundy fundies because they just get all hot and bothered about things and that just are not that important. And you say, man, just cool out. You got the wrong focus here. And the problem with all of these is that they may have the right doctrine, but they miss the proper focus. Sound doctrine will always lead to the right focus. Sound doctrine will always lead you to love. Think about what Jesus said about this. He said the greatest commandments are to love God and love others. And then he goes on, he says, on these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. He doesn't say that these two are contrary to the law and prophets. It doesn't say that these things are contrary to sound doctrine. No, he says, actually, the law and the prophets are dependent on the commandments to love God and to love others. And I make this point here because this is a very real danger for all of us. The danger is to have the right content, to have the right balance, but to lack the proper focus. How I know that this is a danger for us is because this is exactly what happened to the church at Ephesus. As we wrap up, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at this one last passage here. Because you see, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to straighten things out doctrinally. He says, look, I'm leaving you there because there are teachers that are teaching false doctrine, and you need to confront these men, and you need to make sure that they stop teaching a different doctrine. You need to bring the church back into alignment with the truth of the scriptures. And for all intents and purposes, for what we can tell, and it seems like Timothy did a great job. He was very successful at bringing them back into alignment with the truth and what became their emphasis on the truth. Look with me, for example, at Revelation chapter 2, because here is a letter that we find written through the Apostle John to the church at Ephesus. This is actually directly from Christ through John, where it says there in verse 1, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, And he's going to say, this is the message that I want you to share with this particular church. Now, this is years after Paul was on the scene. This is years after Timothy was on the scene. And Jesus is going to talk about the things that characterize this church. Notice what he says there. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your work, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Skip on down to verse 6. He says, yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus is commending this church. He's saying, look, I see that you are working hard. I see that you are diligent about this issue of sound doctrine. Because when people come to you who are false teachers, who are false apostles, you test them. You say, look, what you're saying doesn't line up with the scriptures, and you call it out. That's exactly what Paul said Timothy was supposed to do. And this church continued with that as a major feature of their church. They were focused on the truth of the Word of God and the soundness of doctrine in their church. And that was something that was so good and why Jesus commended this church. But he has something else to say. And this is what we need to take note of as a warning against for ourselves as well. Notice what he says in verses 4 and 5, those verses that we skipped over. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at the first. You have lost your first love, as other translations say. It says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. They lost their focus. Still the right content, still the right balance, but the wrong focus. And this is a great warning to all of us because of the importance of sound doctrine. Paul says, look, this is step number one. You got to get this right. Because if you don't get this right, nothing else is going to work the way it should. So much so that Jesus even says, look, I might come and take you out. So what do we need to do? Well, first of all, I would encourage you that we need to know the truth. The emphasis is on the importance of sound doctrine. We need to study the Word of God for ourselves so that we can know the truth. The truth. Not only that, but we must remain committed to the truth. That was true of the Ephesians. He says, you endured. When people persecuted you for the truth, when people turned away from the truth, when people mocked you because of the truth, you endured and you stayed faithful to the truth. And that's what we need to do. We need to endure and remain committed to the truth and reject false teaching. Because false teaching is so dangerous and the truth is so important. But lastly, what we need to do is we must be changed by the truth. It's not enough just to have a knowledge of the truth. Jesus said that he's called us to be followers of him. That is someone who is transformed to become like him. And so what we need to do is we need to let the message of God's love transform us into a people of God's love. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this emphasis in your word on the importance of sound doctrine. And I pray that we would recognize these characteristics of sound doctrine, that these things would be true of this church. I thank you so much that it is. But Lord God, we know that just like it could happen in Ephesus, it could happen to us, that we could stray in one way or the other, whether going off into the wrong content or the wrong balance or the wrong focus. But I pray, God, that you'd help us not only to know the truth for ourselves, but to have the right focus and allow the truth to transform our lives as well, so that you might be honored and glorified in our lives, so we might be the people that proclaim the truth of your love, but also show it in how we live, so you would be glorified and others would be drawn to you through us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.